And you know, you don't hear stuff. I mean, you just do stuff that makes sense. And the Lord changed her place about worship, and now she can say in 3 minutes to me about worship, and I feel like sort of like when I used to listen to Leonard Ravenhill. Anytime I played Leonard Ravenhill, if you know who he is. I'd come under conviction the first 2 minutes of him talking, and he'd talk another 45 minutes. It's terrible. You know, it's like wonderful, terrible, wonderful, terrible. It's like, when is he going to stop? All you do is just ask Vicky, what about worship, Vicky? That's what I'm hoping she'll come talk about. Because it's not just talking. She's a flame of worship. And she always calls me Bentley. She's been calling me Bentley since she met me when she was 16. She says, Bentley, I've known you 54 years. I still call her Vicky. Turn me to Psalms 25 for a minute. Last week, the Spirit was, to the point that we just went from worship and song to ministry. And more worship. So next week, unless God changes it, Karen, your band's up, right? And Brookie is speaking. So once upon a time, Brooks spoke the fourth Sunday of every month, something like that. Yeah. And that's because he was nice to me, and I was a school teacher too. And give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to obey. Though 10,000 fall at our sides, we will not be afraid. You use language like our name is written on your hands. Before we pray, you know our prayers. Speak to us this morning. We come, Father, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, Son of Man, Son of God. The Anointed One. Amen. New American Standard, this is a Psalm of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over this, exult over me. Don't, in other words, don't let them brag over me, against me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. One time in the past I wrote, NOTWWFYWBA. It's like the four letters of what would Jesus do? You know, I wrote all the letters out. I don't know why I wrote them out, but that stands for none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal in a treacherous way without cause will be ashamed. Verse 4, make me know your ways, O Lord. I have to confess, Moses said the very same thing. I like Moses. But my middle name's David, and probably because my parents pulled that out of the air, because I have that part in me. Which says that he stripped down to his underwear and danced before God. And his wife, who was a daughter of Saul, looking out the window, was embarrassed. He wasn't embarrassed. He got home and she told him off, and he says, I'll do crazier things than this. God chose me. Out of everybody in the country, the shepherd, he chose me to be king. You are not here by an accident. You are chosen from before time. Time and space is a construct anyway. Just before. He's always known you. You just, in the fullness of time, are born. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. I wish I did. I wish I waited all the day. I don't. I wait some. I'm busy. I get around. I start doing, I'm a workaholic kind of, you know, I'm ADD. I'm all the, you know. I love you, Lord. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness. He's, I think, thinking about things Moses has written. He's heard this, these scriptures, you know, because that's right in the part of passing in front of Moses. And the part about show me your ways is just before that, before God says, for Moses says, I want to see your glory. So he says, you can't see that and live, but I'll put you in a place and I'll pass before you in all my glory. And as the Spirit passes by, the Lord says, I am the Lord God, full of compassion, full of loving, you know, that whole statement he says. I remember you, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. The closer we get to God, we always are really in touch with us. How much we are about us. I've had professional counselors say, you know you're narcissistic. Yeah, but I paid you money for you to tell me that. My wife tells me that for free. In the presence of two witnesses. You know, like, how great I am. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. Well, I'll take my glasses off and I can't see it, and I can't see it with my glasses on. Hold on just a second. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. That's why David could break all kind of laws. Go eat the showbread, which is put out only for the priest. When he and his guys were with him, they'd stop by and ate the showbread. Others wouldn't dare take the tabernacle, take the ark, you know, the golden box from the tent. David left the tent down at Shiloh, took just the box home. You know, they had little problems and took a little while to get that fixed. You know, you don't want to touch the box. You know, you want to let the Levites carry it. He wasn't just being rebellious. He was motivated. When God says, after Saul, I've picked somebody else, someone after my heart. Someone after God's heart is so in love, they break rules. If your Christianity is kind of like a religion, and you start falling in love with Him, there will come a day when you will walk right over the rules that you were raised under. Because the romance between you and God, the divine romance, will be so great is that you will break the law. And it's not like, I'm going to break the law, I'm going to be rebellious. It's just not convenient to this being close to God. You're liable to be standing in line at Walmart with 10 people behind you. You're liable to break out in praise of God in English or our spiritual language. Not proper. But you're a lunatic. We just passed Valentine's Day, but you know that was Saint Valentine's who it's named for? And Saint Valentine was imprisoned. And he sent love notes to people because he loved God. He loved them. And he was locked up. And we've turned it into this other thing about little candy hearts and all that stuff, you know. But that's okay. Just that's not how it started. It started with one person in love with God, love with God's people. And just did whatever was necessary to do. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He cares about us and our missing the mark. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his way. So, know, even when you can't tell it, that if you were in touch and just go, you know, I really am a narcissistic, missing the mark person, Lord, but you love me. And so that's humility because you tell the truth. And just know that whether you know what you're doing right now is the right thing or what you're going to do next and you're not sure, just know that if you're humble, he's leading you, even when you can't see it. And he's teaching you his ways because the Holy Spirit is with you. And he'll put you through his school. And some of it's not bad. And some of you are going, really? That was terrible. And I fell that 400 times. Yeah, I know we're going to do it 401 because we're going to, you know, I'm the third person of the Godhead and my job is to get you ready. Whether it kills you. So to speak, spiritually. You'll thank me later. Verse 10, and all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant, that relational agreement, and his testimonies. They don't always feel like it, but they are. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. You see how David's bouncing back and forth? He's in a real relationship. You are great. I am in bad shape. You are wonderful. I'm not worth coming before you. But that's what makes him worth coming. That's what makes him a man after God's own heart. He's honest. He's in touch with it. He is just like Moses. You know, when Moses would say, Moses was the humblest man there's ever been. Writing about himself. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? You know, that means have reverence for him. He will instruct him or her in the way he should go, he or she should choose. He will instruct him in the way he should choose. If I could just take all of the energy of all of my fretting from being young until, say, like yesterday or maybe this morning, if I could just take all that energy, right or left, go or not go, do or not do. I can't do the Yoda quote. But what does Yoda say? And in the fullness of time, God sent you to the vineyard because, lo, one day we would need that quote. And you would be there to do it. I really don't want to stand unless I'm, oh, wow, okay. I've already had church once. I've had church so much I didn't get to take a restroom break. So now you don't know why I'm dancing up here, but it is. It's just, too much information, right? That's what the, okay. Verse 12, did we do that one? Yeah, we did that one. Verse 13, his soul will abide in good, in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. Will inherit the land. His descendants will inherit the land. He told the patriarchs different times, told it to Abraham. I know he probably told it to Jacob. Do you remember when Jacob's got his head on the rock and he's having a dream and God, a ladder, like angels are going up and down, and the Lord says to him, every place you put your foot, I will give to you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Now, this is not where you put it because you think it's the right thing to do. It's not dominion theology. Dominion theology gets in trouble because they use their heads to think what would be good. Okay, don't do that. But when the Lord speaks and tells you to take something or to go stand over there or to walk the perimeter of it or take anointing oil that's been dedicated to the Lord and pour it out around the perimeter of it, or take salt and pour the, and you know, a place, a thing, a business, a whatever, you do it. Because you are part of the kingdom. And the fullness of the earth is the Lord's. The church in nicety puts up with stuff from people that do not know God and justify killing the unborn. That's just one thing. It doesn't matter which political group they're in. Political groups all over the earth, they don't do it here. They do this stuff all over the earth. You know, they might do business, it's trouble. But the church is immature, where Paul says, you should be eating meat by now, but I'm still having to give you milk at one of the churches that he was pastoring from afar and sending letters. It only takes a handful of Christians obeying the voice of God, really the voice of God, not their own voice. It only takes a handful obeying the voice of God to bring the kingdom's dominion in any place. You're not going to be responsible for the person sitting next to you and what they do. You're only responsible for what he's telling you to do. And since we're all family in the kingdom, but we're the army of God, we all need to do our jobs. And if our knees shake, then go tell the person next to you, my knees are shaking, but he's told me to do this. Get him to lay hands on you, get him to intercede for you, but go. he's going to get me saying this stuff. Can we not test this today, Lord? Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. Okay, so that word, that's the New American Standard, but the Hebrew is more like intimate counsel. It's the intimate counsel of God. Okay, because pretty soon you get in secret societies and like then you're in another ditch. There's ditches everywhere. There's like tiger traps everywhere that don't look like tiger traps. You know, if they look like a trap, the tiger wouldn't fall into it. The intimate counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. David knows about entrapment. David knows warfare, unfortunately, a bunch of his life at first. And he knew the only reason he was still alive was because God could show him things, could tell him things. Don't go around the mountain this way, go this way. Go back and stay in this cave here for just a little while. Or, you know, whatever he's giving him to do. Verse 13, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. King David, and this is a really wonderful psalm. He's just hitting all kind of places where he is. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Christians feel that way often. If you're not feeling it because of something, you can guarantee the enemy will come and bring it, just bring it to you. Just the sensation of it. Just let it ride on you. Just tell you that it's yours. It's not even yours. Or sometimes you're standing in line next to somebody and they're lonely and afflicted and you sense theirs and you carry it. You know, you don't like, whose is this around here? And then you can pray, you know, you can pray for them and it'll make it better and you won't carry it with you. 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble. Forgive all my sins. Look upon my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with violent hatred. Guard my soul and deliver me. Do not let me be ashamed, for I take refuge in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. He's praying for himself, and then he turns toward his people, his country. Redeem Israel, O God. Out of all his troubles. We could have been born in another country. Maybe some of you were. But we should pray for this country. That he would redeem it out of all of his troubles. And he sends you to live somewhere else. Then you pray for that country. And may the people in each of their countries do that. Luke 6. Let's talk about this landing spot on like a helicopter pad, like a visitation of God's presence, of wanting him to feel welcome by you. That when he passes by, he's welcome. You know that part where it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door. You remember that's I'll come in and I'll dine with him and he with me, you know, and that's kind of a shadow of Song of Songs. And there's a place in Song of Songs when the bride has gone to bed and the bridegroom comes by and shakes the door. And she says, he's saying, open the door. And she's going, I'm already in bed. And then it's quiet. She gets up. And her beloved is not there. He's gone on. That other verse is not for the non-Christians. That's for us. Notice, I stand at the door and knock. open the door and we will commune with each other. You never know when he's coming. Now the scripture says that Jesus is quoting, he says, if the owner of the house had known the hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have been robbed. You can turn that and go, you know, if we know the hour of his visitation, then we'd be ready. But that's not how he does. And even though it says with Eden, he comes in the cool of the day, that doesn't mean there's an appointed time. He's always going to come at 3:01. He comes when he comes. They didn't make that worship happen today. God pulled it out of them and they teamed up and it was heady stuff. Luke chapter 6, and it's a paraphrase of the Matthew's the Beatitudes. Turning his gaze toward, this is verse 20, turning his gaze toward the disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you because you're hungry now, like spiritually hungry, you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now because you're tenderhearted and you weep and you have grief for friends or family or something or country or whatever. You shall laugh. One of these days, there is no more tears. There is no more sadness. It's coming, but it's not here now. It can be here for moments, but there's another day coming. Blessed you when men hate you and insult you and make fun of you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. You are a remnant, part of a remnant of people who know God and are ever increasing in knowing God. And the road is wide to destruction and many go that way. And narrow is the way. Now it would be that he would save everyone. But he knows who and what and when and why, and it's not for us to know that part. But since we don't know, we need to tell them all. That comes down on our part. He knows his children, but you and I don't know who they are. So when he gives us a place to give testimony that we know God to someone, then we should give testimony and do it more than once. You know. Peter preached the morning of Pentecost after the Spirit had blown in and flames landed on the 120 and they all became maniacs and they were all speaking in other 19 other languages, and these people were all there and they were saying, well, they're drunk, they're whatever, and Peter stands up and says, well, they're not drunk as you suppose, and he starts talking to them and conviction comes on them and 3,000 of them say, what must we do to be saved? And he tells them, and then they baptize him. He says, but with many other convincing truths he spoke to them. He didn't just stop right then. He wasn't going, well, we got 3,000 to replace the 3,000 that died when the golden calf incident. He kept on speaking to people. Verse 24, for woe to you who are rich, who are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you, and then he starts giving a list, and this is like building an altar. In the Old Testament, they built altars, and the Lord told them, multiple times to build an altar. They were going to all put a sacrifice of an animal on top of it before God and burn it, in a prescribed manner. And he would say, get uncut stones. Why Uttan cut stones? Because that was the way they came out of the earth, and God wanted to say, they're my stones. It's not like places like Egypt where they made man-made bricks. Uncut stones. Stacked up to make an altar. God's stuff. Putting God's sacrifice on God's altar. But I say to you, 27, here's constructing it just like those stones. One stone. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I hate this stuff. Just that, gosh. God, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. My goodness. Give to everyone who asks you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. You hear it stacking? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend in order to receive the same amount. That's the world's way. That's not the children of God. But love your enemies, 20:35. Do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Is that true or not? Does it feel true or not? Well, I don't know. But it's the truth. And you will be sons, daughters of the Most High. For he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. He is kind to governors declaring abortion to children that are being birthed. Really? He says that. Do I have to? You want to be my kid? Can you pray for them? I don't want to pray for them. I want fire to come down from heaven and consume them. No. That's my business. This is your business. Verse 36, be merciful, just as your Father's merciful. 37, do not judge, and you won't be judged. Do not condemn, and you won't be condemned. Pardon, and you'll be pardoned. Give, and it'll be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. Now, you and I don't do grain, or maybe some of you do, but press down. You're going to get a lot there. You kind of compress it. I do shake bottles and stuff. When you're trying to get something in, you shake the bottle and you get a little tough at the edge because it's whatever. Like if it's sugar grains or something, it's working. Or coffee, that you've already ground. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. That goes for everybody on the planet. Have mercy. I want mercy too, but have mercy, Lord, because there's some people that are in line for God to pour out on them what they have poured out on others. Verse 39, and he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Well, they'll both fall into a pit. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he's been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why don't you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, and you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that's in your eye when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll be clear, you'll clearly see to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, on the other hand, there's not a bad tree that produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good measures of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. And then the final little story. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal in your name? Depart from me, you evildoer. I don't know you personally. It's all about personal knowing God. And then the works can be meaningful. Verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, a torrent burst against the house and couldn't shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who builds a house on the ground without any foundation. The torrent burst against it and immediately it collapses. The ruin of that house was great. That's not religious talk. That's relational talk. That's the way it is. Have mercy on us all, Lord. We want to grow up. We want what David is saying, what Moses said, not because they said it, not because we should say it. We want to know your ways. We want to know you. There's some part of this that we only have an opportunity to gain while we live and see you, like Paul says, through smoke glass. Once we see you face to face, this proving ground, this rewards of walking by faith won't be here. Let me interrupt that for a second, Lord. John Wimber used to have a saying. John was the pastor to all of us in the vineyard. He died in, I think, 1997. He used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. It's almost like standing on the high dive, getting ready to go into the pool, and it has no water in it. And the Lord says, jump. And you say, you're kidding. There's no water in the pool. Jump, and I'll put water in it. No, you put the water in, and then I'll jump. Doesn't work that way. You trust me or not? Might as well get down off the ladder. Might as well climb back down. So you finally jump. Water fills it. You splash in the water. Wow. Wow. Next week, got you another pool, another ladder. It's taller. I don't suppose this one's got water in it. Nope. Faith, there's no need for faith if there's water in the pool. I hate this. I know. Can't you do this another way? I've worked through this because I'm God. I've done it a zillion ways. Nope. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Blaine Cook, who I was around a good bit in the beginning, and he was a traveling companion with Wimber, he and Becky Cook. And Blaine was teaching one time, and he's on healing, and he says, you know, you pray for the sick. And when things don't happen, you feel a little uncomfortable. But you know, I've talked to a lot of people that I prayed for and other people prayed for that weren't healed. You know what they said? That felt so nice, so loving that you would take the time to pray for me. You win by going. You win by showing up. I'm done. Bruce? I love being the head guy because I can say that. And if I had money, I'd pay him, but I never have any money. So. Oh, somebody needs some prayer. I bet some of us have still got some spiritual juice going because it was still pretty, you know, God's here.